Ms. Spissing, the children could go. Thank you. You get your chance to escape. Good morning. So this morning I walk in and Vicky says to me, "Nice pants." And I go, "They're old pants." I said, "Thanks." "Not you, your wife's pants, the gift you gave your wife for Christmas." So this is the gift she gave me, the shirt. You like my shirt? Look good? Thanks. And Jennifer, stand up for a second. The model is wonderful. Oh, no, she won't do it. Okay. Pastor Vinny was here this morning early, and he is going apparently under the same kind of stomach virus that a few of us are experiencing, and he had to make a kind of a quick exit. But, you know, I tell you what, I tell you, this week, I don't know how your Christmas was, but for me, I really had quite a learning experience. I discovered a diet, a Christmas diet that is absolutely no calorie. You can eat all you want and put on no calories and no weight. All you have to do is catch a virus right after you have your meal, eat as much as you want, and then you can bring the entire thing up and you have no calorie whatsoever. So that's the kind of week that Jen and I had. We have enjoyed feeling a little better the last couple of days. Appreciate your prayers. I was really encouraged on Thursday morning, because on Thursday morning I stepped outside, and I don't know if you remember the weather, but we've had rain and sun, then rain and sun. But Thursday morning, if you can remember this, it was an incredibly beautiful morning. It was the kind of morning where you look outside and it's just frost covering everything. It's just glistening, but at the same time, the sun is beaming on it, bright sunshine. And you step outside for a second, you take a breath, and it's like everything is so fresh and clear. And then on top of all of that, a bird, a sparrow, starts to sing a song. And it was like, what? And it was like the song that would welcome spring in. You know, you might hear those early spring songs. It was like that kind of a blessing. I'm thinking, wow. And suddenly I'm filled with this anticipation of newness. You know, we're right here at the end of the old year. Tomorrow is the last day of the old year. And I'm wondering what you're thinking about, what you have in store, what's in your mind for the new year. Do you have a sense of hope? In a winter song, Audrey Assad sings that Jesus could have come to earth in power like a hurricane, but instead came quietly and slowly, like the winter snow falling softly in the night outside my window. You kind of get a visual picture of that. Jesus' entrance to this earth, when he came to this earth, he didn't come in a way that people were expecting. He wasn't the kind of Messiah that they were looking for. He wasn't born in a palace. He was born in a stable. Everything about his life is sort of unexpected. In fact, everything about his time here on earth is surprising. He just wasn't what people were expected. And he was never worried. Jesus was never worried about appearances. He wasn't a rule keeper. Or was he? We're going to look at Matthew chapter 12. I'm going to be reading from the version that is called The Message by Peterson, pretty much exclusively today. But if you'll look at that, and it'll be on the screen behind me, it will be reading verses 1 through 14. I think we'll try and read through the whole thing first. And then we'll come back and reflect on some of it. And just, Lord, as we break your word, as we take this time this morning, I just want to make sure, Lord, that we give this moment, Lord, to identify that you are the one, Lord, that brings the word. You are the one that anoints, oh God. And you are the one that opens ears. So this morning, God, you know who we are. You know where we are. You know what we need. Pray you provide, Lord, all that we need. In this name, in Jesus' name we pray. So Matthew 12, verses 1 through 14, beginning with verse 1, it reads, "One Sabbath, Jesus was strolling with the disciples through a field of ripe grain. Hungry, the disciples were pulling off heads of grain and munching on them. Some Pharisees reported to Jesus, 'Your disciples are breaking the Sabbath rules.' Jesus said, 'Really? Didn't you ever read what David and his companions did when they were hungry? How they entered the sanctuary and ate fresh bread off the altar, bread that no one but the priests were allowed to eat? And didn't you ever read in God's law that priests carrying out the temple duties break Sabbath rules all the time and it's not held against them? There is far more at stake here than religion. If you had any idea what this scripture meant, I prefer a flexible heart to an inflexible ritual, you wouldn't be nitpicking like this. The Son of Man is no lackey to the Sabbath. He's in charge. And when Jesus left the field, he entered their meeting place. And there was a man there with a crippled hand. And they said to Jesus, "Is it legal to heal on the Sabbath?" And they were baiting him. And he replied, "Is there a person here who, finding one of his lambs fallen into a ravine, wouldn't, even though it were Sabbath, pull it out? Surely kindness to people is as legal as kindness to animals." Then he said to the man, "Hold out your hand." And he held it out, and it was healed. And the Pharisees walked out furious, sputtering about how they were going to get and ruin Jesus. I've read the scripture over and over again, and I've read it in different versions. And I love the way that Peterson deals with this particular portion of scripture. Eugene Peterson just recently left us. He has passed on. His whole idea, his idea in a frame of translation, was that language is an imprecise tool. And that the idea was that he wanted to look for the message, not specifically always a translation of word by word. And so this is kind of like a transliteration. If you use this version, it's a great version to read. It was also good to compare it to other versions to get a different idea, a feeling for it. But the scenario over here in this particular portion of scripture, although I read it again and again, I'm always amazed by it. The disciples are hungry. I mean, here's the great thing about the scripture. It puts people into the mind of who you are. You should be able to see yourself when you read this Bible. You should be able to see yourself because the people in this book are real people. And they show them, the writers are shown by the inspiration of his spirit as being real people, not perfect people. And these are people who are hungry. It's morning. And unlike you and me, they can't go to the cupboard. They can't break out the dry cereal or the oatmeal. They can't open the refrigerator and fry up some eggs. These guys are kind of, in a way, been living off the land. And so this particular morning, it's a Sabbath morning this morning, and these guys are hungry. And so as they're walking through this field of wheat, and the wheat is kind of ready and ripe, they're breaking off pieces of the wheat, and they're just munching on it to try and quell the appetite. And it's not like they're stealing. This is something that was actually permissible to do in the Bible times. But what was not permissible in the ideas of the Pharisees, what this is a Sabbath day. And in the idea in mind of a Pharisee, on a Sabbath day, you were to do no what? Work. So therefore, if you're breaking off a grain of ripe wheat, and then you're taking home to feed yourself, you're breaking that law. That was their interpretation of that. And so what did they do? They run to Jesus, and they tell on the disciples. Now, first of all, I ask myself the question, what the heck are they doing there? It's early morning, it's a Sabbath day, and here they are watching the disciples, spying on them as they're going through the wheat field. Don't these guys have anything better to do? Don't they have any other kind of life? It makes me think about when I was a kid, and you'll remember this, because when you were a child, there were always certain children that just loved to watch and catch somebody doing something wrong and then run to the teacher, run to the parent, run to the figure, and tell on them. Because there was nothing they enjoyed more than to see that person get into trouble and to know that they were the reason that it happened. Now, I'm sure none of you were those kind of children, right? Nobody, right? And we call those people by certain names, right? Back in that day, we used to call them tattletales, snitchers, squealers, ratfinks. Yeah, well, you're dating yourself, right? And a few of the names that can't be mentioned here this morning. But you wonder what happened to those kids, right? Well, they probably grew up to be Pharisees or politicians, or who knows what, you know? as a teacher, you know, when I was on the other side of the aisle and I was teaching public school, I used to hate it when the kids would do that, and they'd come running up, "Mr. Mercurio," and they always had that little sniveling little voice, you know. "I want to tell you about..." Now, I'm talking about teenagers doing this. And they come up and they tell you about what that person's doing. And I was more angry with the snitcher, with the squealer, than the kid who was doing it. And so I would try and find loopholes, you know, to get the kid off, and then look for ways to get back the other kid so, and show them, you know, we can turn this thing around so you can find out that you're not innocent about this either. So these people, the Pharisees, just couldn't wait to get to Jesus and tell him, "Look what your disciples are doing. They're breaking the rules of the Sabbath." And Jesus is like, "What? I mean, really? Are you kidding?" So these Pharisees, I want to spend some time with them today. They're the bad guys of the Bible, really. I mean, if they were cowboys, they'd be wearing the black hats. You know, these are who they are. But who are these guys, really? Who are the Pharisees? Well, the Pharisees are an ultra-religious order of the New Testament times. I mean, they're extremists. If you would look at them in today's terms, they would have been the ultra-radicals of the right-wing fundamentalist conservatives today. I mean, way, 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 way over to the right-hand side. Their shtick was to please God by keeping laws. That was the thing to do. You're going to please God by keeping the laws. They don't drink, they don't smoke, they don't chew, and they don't hang out with those who do. Their religion became all-encompassing to them. That's what was the most important thing, this religious practice. But instead of drawing people closer to God in their religious practices, they were actually condemning people and isolating them and pushing them away from God. And that was a sad thing here. They became arrogant and condemning anyone who did not agree with them, including Jesus. And though the Son of God is right there in front of them, though the Messiah has come to them, though he is the answer to the prayers for the person they've been praying for all these years, because he doesn't fit their status, their criteria, they reject him. Interesting. What is Jesus' opinion of these people, of these Pharisees? He said they shut up heaven's door to regular people, and they're not even going in themselves. And here's the thing. The Pharisees did not set out to be bad guys. They didn't wake up one morning and say, "Let me see, what can I do to make other people's lives miserable?" They started out with the right intentions. They wanted to do the right thing. They wanted to please God. They wanted to have God honored. They wanted to do everything right. But in the process, somehow things got twisted around. And instead of doing things the right way, they ended up doing things against God's word, to the point of where Jesus has to try and straighten this whole situation out. And even when he does, they're not satisfied. They decide they're going to go out and try and ruin him. "We are going to get you for this." It's incredible to think that a person can go to that level. How did things get that twisted? How many people remember the Far Side cartoons? Remember that years ago? Gary Larson. I loved Gary Larson's cartoons. Gary Larson's cartoons were so demented. He had a way of looking at life in such a different kind of a way that it was really funny and interesting. And I was looking at, he had a cartoon that was called "When Potato Salad Goes Bad." We got that. Let's run that up there. "When Potato Salad Goes Bad." And here, you know, the idea is that things go bad in the refrigerator. Well, in this case, the potato salad's gone bad. He's pulling a gun on the ketchup and on the bottle of whatever it is there. How did the Pharisees get so twisted out of shape that they couldn't even recognize the Messiah that was in front of them? And more so, more than that, and where I'm going with this today is, the Pharisees are still alive and well today. And they're still holding people to situations, to a kind of a criteria that nobody can keep. And they're not just in law offices or in teaching centers or in politics. They are in churches. Sometimes, in some cases, they are ministers. One of my fears is that I don't want us ever to become a church that compares to that. The Pharisees, no matter what, kept on trying to build a better bridge to God. They wanted to build a better mousetrap. But they were doing it. They wanted to please God without consulting God. And that's impossible. The only way you can try and get closer to God without pleasing God is by doing it through your efforts by the law. We have to keep the law. We have to make these rules, and we have to live by these rules. And so because the rules weren't enough, just like our U.S. Congress keeps passing more and more laws. I don't know if you know how many laws are on the books, but they're uncountable. And every year we pass more of them. I'm not talking about constitutional laws. I'm talking about regular laws, federal laws, state laws, local laws. We keep passing more and more of them. And so the Jewish Pharisee kept passing more laws. They kept adding to the laws of Moses. And these laws were petty, and they were tiny. And they ended up putting them in a book that was called the Mishnah. And they were virtually impossible to carry out. And so Jesus, when he talks about the Pharisees, he talks about putting these heavy burdens on men's backs and not raising a finger to try and lift a finger to try and be able to help them. Why do you do these things, he asked them. And yet they continue to do the same thing. I want to go back and look at this again. Matthew 12. And look at verse 6 with me again. Jesus' words here. There is far more at stake here than religion. Speaking to the Pharisees. Maybe today speaking to us. There is far more at stake here than religion. If you had any idea what the scripture meant, I prefer a flexible heart to an inflexible ritual. You wouldn't be nitpicking like this. The Son of Man is no lackey to the Sabbath. He's in charge of the Sabbath. I can only imagine looks on their faces when he said that. And then when Jesus left, he entered their meeting place. So now he goes from the field into the synagogue, into enemy territory. And in that place is a man, in this particular synagogue. We're not talking about the temple here. We're talking about a smaller meeting place, maybe a place the size of this. And in that place is a particular person that they were aware of, they knew of, a man who had a crippled hand. Maybe an accident. Maybe a birth defect. Who knows for sure what happened? Maybe a stroke. But this man is suffering with this. He can't use this hand. And they're going to use this guy for bait. He's the trap. He's the bait in the trap. And they're going to bait him and ask the question, is it legal to heal on the Sabbath? What about the welfare of this guy? I mean, how could they, is the man not important? Does he mean matter nothing to anybody? And if they really think that Jesus could do this and he could heal this man, isn't that the more important thing? Wouldn't you want to see a guy who's been attending with you, who's been with you for all this time? Wouldn't you like to see his welfare improve? Think about people that you live with and work around. You know the troubles and the struggles that they have. And there are things you'd like to help them with, but you're unable to because there's certain things that you can and you can't do. Yes, you pray for them, and we do that, and we should be praying for them. And you're praying that maybe God, you could see God do something in their life, or maybe there's something you'll find a way to direct them or help them, or whatever the situation is, get them into a better state. But you certainly want to kick them in the ribs and knock them down again. And here's this guy who they know for years who has this crippled hand, and here comes Jesus that they know already has the authority to heal because they've been watching this stuff happen. That's why they were there that morning, to keep an eye. They were on Jesus' patrol. That's why they're watching these guys go through the fields that early in the morning, because they're spying on him, and they're going to go back and report to the bigger group, because they've lost all reference to what's really important in life. The only thing important in life was their thought, their means, their religion, their practice. They were completely out of touch. God help us that we never get to that place. Sometimes I wonder, because if I haven't looked closely enough, have I already been moving in that direction? So never mind about the guy. Never mind about the man. He's not important. What's important is getting Jesus. Let's get him. Let's ruin him. It's like looking at a page and seeing none of the print on the page. The page just wipes out and all the lettering is gone because all you're looking for is one thing. Boy, this is not hypocrisy. This is worse. This is taking down to degeneracy. So how does it happen? How do people get to that stage? How does a person lose all sight of where they wanted to go and where they are now? And I'm sure I don't have to go too far to just give you some examples today about how this is actually happening in our society right now. But it happens because you lose your moral compass. When the only moral compass you have is your rules, then your rules must become absolute. You know, the founders of our country, the founding fathers, were concerned and worried that someday we're down the road, we would live only by rules. And so they tried to put together what they called a living document. We call it the Constitution. There are evidences everywhere in that book, in those writings, of seeking God and looking to God and wanting God's help. Everywhere in there. It's everywhere. And yet now, today, more and more, the fight is not only to make it secular, turn away completely from it, but also, in some cases, to remove it completely. There are people now who want to completely remove the Constitution. But when you have nothing but your rules, you live by absolutes. And when you live by absolutes, there's no flexibility. It's just my way or the highway. And if you're the person with the crippled hand or whatever your problem is, you're just sorry, it's too bad for you. We're moving on. We've got to move on. You're caught up in the flow. That's why free speech issues today, free speech trumps decency. That's why we shake our heads and we look at things and say, how in the world can we allow this kind of stuff come across the airwaves to our children? And not even just our airwaves, but all the games and all of the connections, all the electronics, all the things that their eyes are coming in contact with. And we can't truly protect them because we have issues of free speech. And you know, everyone knows, the founding fathers never meant that. Never meant that. We've lost sight of it. It's stunning to see what happens to good intentions when we have unchecked power. I want to tell you about this and read this to you. James Madison was the fourth president of the United States of America. Around 1809, he wrote these words. We have staked the whole future of American civilization not upon the power of government. Far from it. We have staked the future upon the capacity of each of and all of us to govern ourselves according to the Ten Commandments, one of our founding fathers. Almost two centuries later, Ronald Reagan wrote this. I've wondered at times what the Ten Commandments would have looked like if Moses had run them through the U.S. Congress. I want you to listen again to the words of Jesus for a moment here. There is far more at stake here than religion. For a moment, let those words sink in. There's far more at stake here than your religion, than your religious practices, than the way you think it should go. Far more at stake than that. If you had any idea what the scripture meant, I prefer a flexible heart to an inflexible ritual. Jesus was quoting from Hosea 6:6. And here's what that says. It says, I am after love that lasts, not religion. This is the prophet Hosea speaking. A prophet's job was to speak for God. So here Hosea is speaking to the people of Israel. And he's speaking to God's people. These are God's people. And he says, I'm after love that lasts, not religion, not more religion. That's not what I want. I want you to know God, God speaking of himself, not to go to more prayer meetings. I want you to not know about me. I want you to know me. Now I got to tell you that this morning I appreciate, and I wish that, and I know some of you have obligations that prevent it, but if that's not the case, if you're not in a situation where you're unable to get here in the early morning because you have situations with children or other obligations. We have prayer time here. From 9:30 to 9:45, it's only 15 minutes, But the time is precious, it's wonderful, it's amazing, and it's powerful. There are only a few people who are attending it. But they're praying for you every morning. They're praying for you before you get in here. They're praying for God's hand upon what's going on. And their prayers are affecting what's coming out of my mouth right now. Because those prayers went up to the Lord this morning. If you can make it, think about getting here. I don't want you to just know God. I want to know about God. I want you to know God, Jesus was saying. And he wasn't saying that just to the Pharisees. He was saying that to us right now, today. And it's easy for me to stand here and say, you know, look at those rat-think, tattletale, no good, huffy, high and mighty, arrogant Pharisees. Boy, am I glad I'm not like them. And it's easy for me to say that. It's easy for me to think about what a bunch of losers those guys were. But what frightens me the most is to think that I might be becoming one like one of them. And maybe not even realize it. There's something inside of us that prefers rules of a relationship, routine of a reality. When you come in contact with the living God, when you have real time, and if you haven't had this happen, then you haven't even started living yet. But when you have a time with God where your heart becomes raptured, where you feel yourself come alive, and the important things in life suddenly become aware, you become aware of them, and everything else that you thought was important, everything that's been empty in your whole life suddenly goes to one side, then you're going like, where have I been? Why haven't I been doing this? And yet, even with that kind of experience, as time goes by, and days go by, and months go by, if that doesn't get renewed, it fades. And we go back to ritual, and we go back to routine. Because it's the other side of us that wants to be able to hide behind that stuff. And we have an enemy that does not want us to have that relationship with God, that living relationship with God. Listen to these words from Matthew chapter 11. They're just before the chapter where you were, and they're from the 28th verse and the 30th verse. And you will recognize them probably as, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden." How many know that verse? Right? Here it is in the version we're reading today. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Are you fed up with it? "Come to me," Jesus says. "Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take real rest. Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it." Can you imagine to have been there to watch and be with Jesus? "Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace." I want you to think about those words. Learn the unforced, not religious practice. Not trying to make yourself, not trying to keep through, not trying to be the best person that you can be, not trying to condemn yourself because you're not. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace that the Lord is working in your life and you're responding and working and moving with Him. And you're moving away from religious practice, from just routine, to real life and real experience. The unforced rhythms of grace. "I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you," Jesus says. "Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." What a difference. Here's a man that is living, at least an example of this. I'm going to read this to you, and his name is Wayne. During the early morning of December 11th, this is the last week before school in Montevallo, Alabama, before they closed for the winter break, Wayne Price got a phone call that his school would be opening 2 hours later due to bad icy weather conditions. Now, usually that's when kids start rejoicing because they're going to have late. They got 2 hours to sleep longer and do what they want to do. But it creates other problems in that part of the country because in that particular school district in Alabama, 75% of the kids, 75% of the students were on something called public food assistance program, which means if they don't get to school, they don't have breakfast. and some of them won't have lunch either. So Price was already awake when he got the news about that delay and immediately understood the implications of that breakfast being canceled for the elementary, for the middle school, and high school students. Before hitting his usual route, he headed to a local McDonald's to get himself a biscuit and one for every kid on his bus. When I go to McDonald's, I ask the manager, can you turn around 50 biscuits in 15 minutes? And can you give me the best price possible? He gave me a dollar deal, and we just turned it around quickly, Price told Food Today. This is actually the Today Show, the food group. They really hustled with the other customers in the store, and I walked out with a box load of biscuits for my kids. That must have been some box, 50 biscuits, right? Yeah. He says, quote, when the kids got on, they were really appreciative. I got lots of fist bumps, lots of high fives, lots of love you, Mr. Price. Lots of thank you, Mr. Price. And they're right. To that bus driver, Christmas is not just about, it's all about the giving of the Spirit of God. And he does, and he did. Now, you wish you could see more articles like that in the paper, don't you? Or hear more on papers or on the TV. Somehow we don't. But this was not a random act of kindness. Sometimes that's what God requires of us. You see something, you see a situation, and you respond to it. And you're going to see that happen this week. You're going to see a random situation where you can take an act of random kindness and do something, but you may hesitate because you're not sure what to do. And you're almost afraid to get involved. The question will be whether you listen or not, whether you respond in that unforced rhythm of grace with God. Because, you know, God wants to do something in your life. And the wonderful thing is, it's not just for you ever. The blessing is more than just what you get. The blessing is that you get to use it for other people. In this case with Wayne, it's not, in this case, a random act. He planned this. And he took his funds. And God opened up a situation where it didn't cost him a fortune, but it still cost him $50 for $1.50 meals. But think of the difference it made in those children's lives for that particular day. Imagine what God could do with this place, with this church, through this body of believers. If we let go of our concepts of church, of what we think church is supposed to be, and step away from our religious ideas and step into this living grace, these rhythms of grace with God, imagine what might happen. Now, what I intended to do this morning was actually take you into a song by Danny Gokey. But we have had technical difficulties and some issues with that, so we're not going to go there this morning. But instead, what I want to do is, I want you to bow your heads with me now and take a moment, and I want you to think about your intentions for the year 2019. It's right around the corner. I want you to think about not what you intend to do for your goals, but I want you to think about your faith. Not your religion, this faith walk that you have with God. There are people hurting outside these doors. And you might be surprised to think about this, but there are also people hurting inside these doors. There are people outside these doors that need to know Jesus as Savior. They need him desperately. What they might need more than that at the moment is they might need to know that somebody actually cares. They need you. They need you to let them know, to go to them. Maybe a word of encouragement. Maybe a pat on the shoulder. Maybe a question of, how are you? Maybe just to let the person know that they're not alone. You know what the greatest cure for loneliness is? Kindness. Kindness. And you know where that kindness is provided from? God's Spirit in you. They need to see God's face in your face. They need to know that somebody cares. And also, I want you to think about this, that there are people around you right now who are also struggling. Just because we call ourselves Christians doesn't make us anything less than human. All of us are real people. We all bleed when we're cut. We all hurt when we're insulted. Who is there that God wants you to spend a moment today with, maybe just even in this place today, just to give a word of, how are you? What's going on? And maybe this week, God is going to direct your life to do more than that. Maybe there's something he wants you to get involved with. Maybe there's an organization he wants you to join. Maybe he wants you to step up and be a mentor to somebody. Maybe there's someone that needs to have a meal made. Maybe there's something that God wants you to do to show his love. Because the only way people will get to know the Lord is through your life. That's how they're going to find him. See him through your eyes. See him in your face. Now, Father, as we close this time this morning, just a couple of more moments, Lord. Help us, Lord, to take a look inside. Help us to look at ourselves, Lord, to examine our hearts, Father. Are we in the place where we need to be? Are we walking with you now? Or have we let our love with you get cold? Have we been going on religious fuel and doing routine rather than actually seeking you and spending time with you? Lord, it's never been your intention ever, Lord, to walk away from us. You never walk away from us, and you're here right now, Lord. And your intention, Lord, is to draw us to you. So, Father, I pray this morning as we close at this time, if anyone, Lord, needs a touch in spirit, Father, you would provide that right now. And if you need to close that gap between where you are and where you need to be right now, ask the Lord to come back and strengthen your heart. If you're here this morning and you've never really ever surrendered your heart, you don't even know what it means to be a believer, or to have Christ living inside, you've never experienced that, then today, if your heart is beating, if God is speaking to you right now, then all you have to do is invite him in and ask him to come in. Ask him to be part of your life. Ask him to let you know who he is. And if you're that person today, I want you to come and talk to me or talk to Pastor Nick before you leave here. We want to pray with you, talk with you. Now, Father, in Jesus' name, pray, Lord God, that we've delivered, Lord, the word that you've wanted. Pray, Lord God, that today, although it is silent, Lord, silent here, that your Spirit is working in a wonderful, amazing way. So as we close at this time, we do not walk away from your Spirit. In fact, Lord, we want to walk with you today. And we want to walk with you this year in 2019. And in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Now I'm gonna do what Pastor Vinny's been doing. I'm going to move to the back, so just give me a moment. May the Lord bless you, be with you. Have a wonderful new year.